Invite you to turn your Bibles, will, to Psalm 51. We've been going through the Psalms and looking for our Lord Jesus Christ manifested in them. Of course, all the Word of God tells us about the Lord and what He believes and His standing in regards to us and telling us about Him and His attributes and His greatness. This morning, I think it wouldn't be right for us to pass Psalm 51. And although it's not directly or prophetically about the Lord Jesus Christ, it certainly is about our need. Something that's not preached in our day, and that is the subject of repentance. Repentance is a universal thing that is needed by every human being. It's one of those. It's top of the list. Faith is needed. And of course, that faith is just not a self attribute, but faith, biblical faith, and godly faith is all focused upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not faith in self, not faith in the world or the world system, not faith in the leadership of the world or any man other than the man Christ Jesus, who is God. Repentance is needed by all, whether you're here and you're not saved, you're commanded, and it would be a blessing for you to repent before God. As children of God, we are left in this strait, and it's our Lord's design and our working. We've got this old man and this new man, this warfare that goes on within us. The flesh is still the flesh and of this world and of this way. We have the Spirit of God living within us, the new man, salvation. We've been brought from darkness to light, from death unto life, from the carnal to the spiritual. We have fellowship with our God and our Savior, where before we did not. And even we need repentance because of this old flesh. And what a day that'll be when we enter into the presence of our Lord by death or by the rapture, that repentance will be a thing of the past, and we will live before our Lord in holiness and perfectness and glory. It will be a blessing. But until then, we need repentance. In this Psalm 51, Brother David, and that's just it, he writes from the context and from the perspective of someone that's saved. But the principles are universal to the unsaved and to the saved, giving us understanding about the aspects of repentance and then the things that we need, the reason for repentance. The religious world today talks some about believing and about faith and about trust, which is all true if it comes from the scriptures. But from the standpoint of a soul, from the standpoint of a salvation of the soul, repentance is essential. We must see some things about the righteousness of God, the requirement of God, the standard of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus. He's the standard, our great lack, our great inability, and then the need of a Savior. And repentance deals with and touches on all those things. Before we begin in the psalm, I want to remind us all of a passage in Romans chapter 6, verse number 23. And that chapter is speaking about the inability of the flesh and the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ. The inability of ourselves and the inability even of the law is touched upon, I believe, there. And the great ability of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation of Him, by Him, salvation He brings. In Romans 6:23, if you're familiar with it, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." At Ford 4, we can understand that to be because. And so if we just follow after sin and understand that John tells us in his epistle in 1 John, which we've been studying, that here in recent times, that transgression of the law is sin. And the law that's being spoken about there is the law of God. And that law began in the garden with just really one or two commands unto our father Adam, and Adam chose to go his own way. And because of that, all the law that God has given and all the laws of man just continue to pile up on us, because we're just naturally lawbreakers. Since that day when Adam disobeyed God and chose his wife and chose his own thinking and way, sin continues on in us. So for the wages of sin is death, it says in Romans 6:23, there's a payday for sin, and that is death. That's the reason we die physically. It was a promise that the Lord gave Adam and his wife there in the garden, and so death has come upon all men because of sin. For the wages of sin is death, and there's the end of it. Not only a physical death, but without Christ the Savior, a spiritual death eternally. The second death, as the Lord refers to it and tells us about it in the book of Revelation. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So sin has got a payday. It's going to happen. We looked about the judge. He's not partial. The judge is not partial. He's very exact. He knows all things. He knows all the evidence. He knows every judicial point. He is not biased. And all of us will come to judgment. And the only way to be able to live in that judgment is to have the Lord Jesus as Savior. And so God has given a gift, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and through him is eternal life. Eternal life is indeed the opposite of death, isn't it? So in Christ we find the remedy for our sin and for that wage. And as the Lord Jesus did there between Gethsemane and the cross of Calvary, and on that cross he paid the sins of his people. And if you don't have him as your Savior, you need him today. So in regards to repentance, Psalm 51 says in verse number 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God," David, the psalmist here writing, "according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." So here David acknowledges and he tells unto the Lord, which that is where repentance belongs. I'm a minister, a pastor, an ordained man called to this work of pastoring and being a preacher of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? If you confess your sins to me, it's not going to do you any good, because I can't do anything for you for your sins. I might be able to help you, but any help that I could give you is all going to go back to what the Lord says. It's going to be from the Word of God. If I truly give you some help, it's going to be what God says. And here David is confessing unto the Lord and pleading unto the Lord, "Have mercy upon me." And that's what each and every one of us needs, is the mercy of the Lord. We have the wage of sin coming to us. We've earned it. It's ours. But Brother David, he pleads for mercy. And you know what? God is merciful. He's merciful to the repentant before him. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." And the Lord is loving. We read there in Romans, I read unto you there, Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God." God is a great gift giver. He gave his son as a remedy for sin, as an answer, a deliverance from sin. David knows and believes that that God Almighty is full of loving kindness, full of mercy. And he pleads with him, "Have mercy upon me, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies." You are very merciful, tender in your mercy. And understand that of mercy is, we've got something coming. The individual has something that they deserve. But somehow that is relieved. That is being merciful. And that's what David pleads for. David admits in this, in regarding to the mercy of the Lord, he admits that he doesn't deserve this. But he knows the Lord is full of loving kindness. And he pleads for him to be merciful to him. And then he says, blot out my transgressions. The transgressions are there, the sins, the wickedness, the trampling of God's law is at hand. And it is God's law that we have disobeyed, that we've crossed over. How can it ever be that a man, a woman would think that some person on this earth could do something for them to pay a debt such as that? Transgression of the law of God. It's only God that can deal in that realm. It's only the Lord. And so what we have here is just the very reality that it's the individual and their transgression and God. That's the only aspects, the only ones that enter into this. And David pleads unto God, blot out my transgressions. You're merciful. You're full of loving kindness. Blot out my transgressions. David says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. David doesn't say, give me the tools that I may be washed, that I may wash myself. But he looks unto the Lord for this washing. The filth and the mire of sin that can only be washed away by the Lord. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David has sinned even as a child of God. He's done some very grievous things against the Lord. Actually, if you would take a look at the study of it, David has just blatantly disobeyed the last five commandments of the ten in the action that he has been involved with in previous months. Right down the line, crossed all of them. Lord, I need you to wash me. Wash me from mine iniquity. Lord, I need you to cleanse me. I need you to cleanse me. I cannot be cleansed any other way. Cleanse me from my sin. Verse number 3, it's key, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. They're mine, Lord. They are mine. I can't blame this person. I can't blame this person. I can't blame a circumstance. They're mine. I acknowledge my transgressions. And that's the way it needs to be with repentance. I stay away from getting into this, and the membership here knows this, of saying like true repentance. Let's talk about it from the Bible standpoint. Repentance. Because anything else is not. I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. David has been brought to a point that he sees them. And you know, that's what someone that's going to repent is of a heart and a mind to repent before the Lord needs to see what they're repenting of. He says, I'm guilty. They're mine. I can't blame anyone else. I'm the one that has done this. Against thee, verse 4, very key. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. And in repentance, that's what needs to be seen, is that we may do each other dirty, we may do each other wrong, and that happens in life, whether it be offense, ignorantly or willfully, or it be just outright meanness towards one another. It is against the Lord that we sin. Now, we do sin against one another, but the accountability lays with the sin against the Lord. And when we are abusive to our fellow man, we have sinned against God, because our fellow man is made in the image and likeness of God. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. David acknowledges and declares that you have been watching, and you do watch. And I've done this right in front of you. I've done this, Lord, as you were looking on at me. In your sight, I've done this. I'm guilty. I'm guilty of doing so against you and before you. It goes on to say in verse number 4, he says, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. David, in this, is taking the Lord's side against himself. I am declaring these things, Lord, that the air may be clear, that I have no defense. You are going to speak, and certainly the Lord is going to speak. He's going to speak in regard to every person. But David, coming at it from the standpoint of a man saved, a person saved, Lord, you do now speak to me. And praise the Lord for that, for the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God that lives within the believer, that speaks to us about our transgression. If we have the knowledge of the Word of God within us, the Holy Spirit has indeed something to use to tell us about our sin, and even that supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to tell us about things when they are wrong, when they are against God. Lord, you're going to speak. You're going to speak about this, and I have nothing to say other than I'm guilty. And you're going to judge, Lord. And I'm acknowledging that I have sinned against you, and I've done this evil in your sight before you. And when you judge, there's clarity there. I'm guilty. You're holy, and I have sinned against you. And then David goes in verse number 5, and he says, my condition, Lord. And this is not an excuse. This is just understanding the way that it is. May we never use our circumstance of how we are as the Lord's children, or this of sin catching up with us in the bloodline because of our father Adam. See, we can't go and we can't blame our father Adam, because there is an element that sin has come through the bloodline from our father. His disobedience has cast this upon all of his children. But then there is just the very reality, too, that we just love sin and we like sin naturally, and we just want to do wrong rather than follow that which is right. It's just in us. It's in our blood, if you will. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David's not speaking about any illegitimacy regarding his conception or his birth. He's not speaking about his mother and his father and that intimacy that's reserved and created by the Lord for marriage. He's not saying that that was wrong. He's just saying, in the sinful way of man, I have come out of that, and here I am too. Shapen in iniquity. See, that's the sinister thing of sin. What was Adam thinking when he did disobey God and ate of that fruit that the Lord said, don't eat of that tree? Was he just thinking that it'll just affect me and no one else? Or was he thinking it'll just affect me and my wife and no one else? But how many billions has it affected? But in regards to man, speaking from the standpoint of man, with no possible remedy. No possible remedy within Adam and his seed, his children. We might think about that and say, oh my, just the eating of one fruit did that? Well, that's how bad sin is. That's how bad iniquity is, disobedience of God. That's how bad it is. It's the worst of the worst. I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Lord, this is what you want. You want truth. You know, we're finding and seeing truth in our day just falling in the street, aren't we? I mean, it is. In every respect, it seems that truth has just fallen down in the streets. No one cares about truth, it seems, in our society, and amongst our leadership and the renown of the world. Truth just means nothing. Accomplishment and pursuing of what they want is all that matters. But the Lord said, David says, you desire truth inside. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Lord, be merciful to me. Blot out my transgressions. Deal with me, Lord, in this, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, according to your loving kindness. I'm guilty, Lord. I've sinned against you. And I need you to cleanse me. I need you to wash me. You desire truth in the inward parts. David had departed from truth in the inward parts. He had went and done something that he wanted to do, and he was indignant in it until the prophet came to him. The Lord was merciful in that he sent a word unto him. And the Lord does that with his children. He tells us, he rebukes us, he corrects us. He's promised that he will, those that are his. David says, I want to get back to that. That's what you desire, Lord, truth from within going out. In the hidden part, you'll teach me. And I want to go back to being taught rather than just being willful and proud. Can you imagine David for those months sitting on his throne? I perceive, until Nathan came to him, I perceive an arrogance about David, a willful pride about David. That's what I wonder about, because it took the prophet to come to him, and David was so indignant about the rich man that took the poor man's lone sheep, and he said, he's going to die today. Plus, he's going to pay back everything that he owes. Listen to that. He says he's going to die, and he's going to pay back. David is full of self-righteousness. And then Nathan says, you're the man, David. And the Lord graciously and mercifully popped David's bubble and showed him the truth. I want to get back to truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part. I want to know your wisdom, Lord. Verse number 7, purge me with hyssop. And that's kind of lost on us, because hyssop is not something that's typical for us to use in daily life. It's a plant. It grows in one stem with little flowers and leaves that come out from it. And you kind of can use it, a bunch of it as kind of a paintbrush. But to the Jew, hyssop is used in the law as one article that's used there in the cleansing of an individual. And David says, I want to be clean. In the cleansing of an house, in the taking of the blood there in Egypt on Passover night and applying the blood to the doorpost and to the lintel, I want to be clean again. Purge me with hyssop, Father. Drive this stuff away from me and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. You can. I can't. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Because for those months, the joy in David was quenched. You know, and that's what happens to the children of God for unconfessed sins, for willful pursuit of disobedience of the Lord. It takes us and it quenches us. As a practical point, it makes us to where we don't want to fellowship with our Lord. We don't want to be in the services with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't want to fellowship with the Lord's people. Guilt and sin in our lives will cause us to withdraw. It'll cause us to put on a front David says, purge me, wash me, cleanse me, make me to hear joy and gladness. Give me that back, Lord, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. The chastisement of the Lord. How long can it be that a child of God will bear the chastisement of the Lord? I tell you what, it can be for a while. Hide thy face from my sins. Lord, I don't want you to look on them anymore. Hide your face from them. David knows and has brought to understand that the Lord is the only one that can do anything with sins. And that's the way it is for each and every one of us here today. Again, a child of God is David. It's our Lord is the one that can cleanse us. You know, John tells us, as we've seen recently in 1 John chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, that as the children of God, when we do sin, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That Jesus is there willingly at the right hand of the Father, willingly, they're willing to forgive us and to intercede for us before the Father, an advocate that we have, that we can make a petition such as this unto. Hide thy face from my sins. Now David is grieved when he considers about the Lord looking on at his sins, and he is ashamed. He's ashamed of his sins. And you know, in this respect, being ashamed, being convicted about our disobedience of God is a good thing. But we need to go to the Lord that it might be made right, and that we could be delivered from such. Again, guilt and shame to be going on continually in is not good. It's a detriment to the child of God. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. Take them and take them from me, Lord. Blot them out. Create in me a clean heart, because it hasn't been. David is not saying that he was unsaved. He became unsaved. But he's all dirtied up with this iniquity. And what's that do? That affects fellowship with the Lord. Because the Lord is holy and righteous. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, an upright spirit within me. Not this self-righteous spirit that I've had. Not this justification that I am king and I can take or do whatever I want. Cast me not away from thy presence. Indeed, the fellowship has been broken, and we know David to be a brother that has written so much about the fellowship that he has with the Lord, whether in thanksgiving or pleading with the Lord in his distress. For David to think now about being taken away from the presence of God, it's a grief to him. What do we want? Do we want sin to the satisfying of the flesh, or do we want fellowship with our Lord? We can't have both. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And of course, David's understanding and at that time was what it is, and we have very, very much more clarity in the scriptures about this. But it's a testimony first that David was sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God being within him. And the thought of fellowship broken, or that the Lord would cast him off, and the reality of this that he has done and his transgression and iniquity before the Lord, it became a grief to him. Are we kind of an attitude, I'll take the Lord, take him or leave him? Or if the fellowship with our Lord is broken, would that certainly grieve us and hurt us? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. He said, Lord, restore that joy. Cleanse my heart. An upright spirit, renew that within me. Fellowship with you, Lord, that's what I want. And that's what I need. Therein is the blessing. No grief because of sin, no guilt because of sin, but cleanness and holiness and righteousness and adoring and worshiping of you. Uphold me with thy free, your noble and generous spirit. Father, work in me and feed me and restore unto me. David could not restore his own joy. He needed the Lord to do it, and he knew it. And what's he say in verses 13, 14, 15? He says, Lord, forgive me. They're mine. Restore, cleanse me, and wash me, and set me aright. The fellowship, Lord, I desire that back. And your mercy and your loving kindness to me, that's where I need to be. And then I can get back to the business that you've saved me for. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. Not in a self-righteous attitude and looking down our nose, his nose at others. But what the Lord says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I can be used of you then, Lord. Delivered me from blood guiltiness, O God. And part of what David was guilty of was murder. Deliver me even from that, Lord. Yeah, that's the reach of the forgiveness of the Lord, even unto the murderer. No sinner too great. No sinner too great for mercy from the Lord. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. O God, thou God of my salvation, you have saved me. And deliver me from my sins, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. I won't proclaim myself, but I'll proclaim you and all that you are. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Work in me, Lord, use me. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God that a man and a woman can offer unto the Lord. David being blessed to see this and this word coming to you and I. The Lord doesn't, he's not looking for the physical that we can do. Certainly in regards to salvation. But the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Broken and contrite before the Lord. That we need him. We need his forgiveness. We need his atonement and his son for our sins. We need his way, not our own. We need his cleansing, his washing, his word, his instruction, his blessing, his joy. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give that, and he could do it in multitude. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit from that inward part, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The Lord honors that. Say, yes, Lord, I'm guilty. I'm guilty before you, and I need your forgiveness. I need your help, your cleansing. If you're here and you're not saved, I need your Savior, your deliverance. The Lord will not despise a broken spirit and a contrite heart. In Brother David's context, he goes ahead and writes in this, in verses 18 and 19, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, that holy hill of Zion there. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness and with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. That was their context, living in that of the ceremonial and sacrificial law. That was their service and their coming before the Lord in that day. To you and I in this church age, it doesn't directly mean anything. But David says, help me, Lord. And his repentance before the Lord, Lord, cleanse me, help me, set me back on track. Then I can be used of you. And then I can be back to desiring these good things among your people. Remember, David's king. I wonder what his attitude has been about going to the house of God, about the service of the Lord that is there. You know, he's for the individual, he said, you don't desire a sacrifice. You don't desire a burnt offering. That's not the end of what you're after, Lord. You want me inside right with you. Lord, forgive me. Lord, cleanse me. Lord, uphold me with your free spirit. Lord, fill me with your joy, the joy of your salvation of me. But then he refers to this about Israel and these sacrifices and the ceremonial and sacrificial order that the Lord had given them. But that's what the Lord had given them to follow in. And he said, I'll look to these things well and desire for you to work in us in Jerusalem and in the order that you've given to us. That he said, I'll be back at your business and it'll be good. It'll be in its right place. When I am right, then we can pursue these things right. But you know what the Lord says to us in our day, in this church age, as Gentiles, which are not Jews, and those things that David was living in are not relevant or pertinent to us. I thought of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. As Paul writes to the church at Rome, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's what our calling is to give of self. But you know what? When we desire sin and the way of the flesh, and we go back and maybe we backslide and we desire those things from which we've been saved, when we desire that, we're not desiring the things of the Lord, are we? And when we're desiring that, we're giving ourselves to that. We're certainly not giving of ourselves to the work and the service of the Lord that has saved us and called us as his children. But we confess our faults, our sins to the Lord and ask him to cleanse us, as John tells us in 1 John chapter 1. Then we can present our bodies a living sacrifice. And that's what we need to do. There is the plan. There is the place of blessing. There is that which is pleasing to the Lord. See, inside's got to be right first before anything outside will be a blessing and matter. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's just what ought to be. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. David conformed to the world for a while, didn't he? But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We might say our heart. Our thinking. That beginning of our conversation. What we think. What we conjure up within. What is important to us within? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect, and that ye may prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's in living. Living from within to without. In conclusion, the wages of sin is indeed death. But if you're here and you're not saved, hear this. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life. It will come through none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a plan B or C or D. There's only one, the man Christ Jesus. Sin is going to bring death, is bringing death, and will ultimately bring the second death unto you if you're here and you're not saved. We implore you, repent of your sins before God and plead to Him for His mercies to save you, to rescue you. He's the only one that can cleanse you. He's the only one that can help you. He's the only one that can deliver you. And believe and trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the salvation of your soul. In Luke chapter 13, there were those that were self-righteous, and the Lord was dealing with them. And there were two things that had happened in that day where Pilate had come in amongst some that killed them as they were sacrificing. And the Lord made a reference there that their blood was mingled with their sacrifices. There were also another group that the Tower of Siloam, which we understand, if we understand correctly, was there in Jerusalem, I believe, and it fell on some people. And the thinking was, the superstitious thinking of that day was that all those people must have been terrible, terrible sinners. And the Lord made reference to those two events as He's talking and dealing with this people and these people in His day and even with us. He says in verses 3 and verse number 5 in regards to these two events, oh, you think they died a terrible death because they were more wicked than others in Jerusalem? He says, no. But if you don't repent, you're going to likewise perish. Repentance is essential. It's essential for the sinner in need of salvation. And it's essential for the child of God as we go on and live day by day before our Lord. May the Lord help us. If you're here and you're not saved, we pray that the Lord will open your eyes and your heart and your ears into these truths, and that you would come before the Lord and repent and believe and trust in Christ. As the Lord's children, may we remember that yet sin equals death. We're never benefited by sinning against our Lord. And when we do, may we confess it and repent of it before Him and believe and trust in Him. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Mark 1, 14 and 15. Now after that, John was put in prison, speaking of John the Baptist. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. If you're here and you're not saved, that's what you need. And we who are saved, we've been brought to salvation by the glorious gift of our Lord and repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel. But you know what? It's just the beginning of a life of repentance, isn't it? We go on and repent, and we continue to believe that our Lord Jesus Christ has done these things for us. Repentance. May the Lord help us and bless us with His word.